from Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter and the 9th verse. I'd like to welcome all of our visitors. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We are honored to have you with us this morning. It says in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter and the 9th verse, it says, "Only take heed to thyself." He's saying, I'm warning you. He's like, be alert. Look, make sure that you understand that this is important. And keep thy soul diligently. Nobody can keep your soul but you. It's up to you. You're the only one that can do it. You're the only one that can watch over yourself. We can pray for you. We can help you. We can empower you. We can do everything we can to strengthen you. But living for God is solely up to you. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Specifically, the day that thou hast stood us before the Lord thy God in Horeb. He's talking about Mount Sinai. When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. Here we are again. Teach their children. Teach your sons. Teach your sons' sons. Teach your grandchildren. Teach your children. And ye come near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of the heavens, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. Even 10 commandments that he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. I'm not going to read all of Joshua 24 and 15, but the gist of it is, as Joshua looks at them and says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know what you're going to do, but for me and my family, I don't know what decisions you're going to make this next year, but for me and my family, I can't make decisions for you, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your anointing would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us today, oh God, that you would challenge us. Lord, that we would take ownership of our family, oh God. Lord, that we would understand that if it's going to be, that it is up to us, Lord Jesus. Lord, that your anointing and your power would move and flow in this place. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. This last week, Louis Vuitton, for most of you men, probably don't know anything about that, but most of the ladies in this place know exactly who Louis is. Some of you have a relationship with Louis, and you've got some of his product, and you know all about Louis Vuitton. This week, they sent out a commercial that they've created, and as they have talked about it and they've been gearing up for it, they have made a 17-year-old boy by the name of Jaden Smith the new face of Louis Vuitton. Jaden Smith's father and mother are movie stars. He's been a movie star himself. But what he is known for right now is a boy that likes to dress in women's clothing. He is the new face of one of the largest clothing purse companies in the world, and they call him the hero of a new generation. They have written that he is the one, that he was the heroine to stand forth, that there is something different about him, that he is a young hero of a new generation that worships stylistic freedom. That he can look any way that he wants, that he's not afraid to step out and be anything that he wants, that he is comfortable with demonstrating what he feels, that he will dress any way that he wants. GQ has called him the most stylish man, one of the most stylish men of the year, that they feel like that he is a hero of his generation because he is willing to put on women's clothing. They have said that he is put on a new attitude, that he is stepping forward, this 17-year-old boy, and he is creating a new normal in our society. That is what is being fed to us. That is what is being said to us. That is what these companies are saying, that this is the way that it is, that this is a new norm, that this is what is going to happen, that this is going to be the way that it's going to be. But let me understand to you, let me explain something to you. If Satan feels like he's going to create a new normal on this earth, that he's going to create a new normal in our society and in our homes, you've got to understand that there's an almighty awesome God that is never going to be outdone. And if this world thinks they're going to raise their level, you can rest assured that an almighty God in heaven is going to raise his level. If the world can say there's a new normal, you can rest assured that God says your normal is never going to outdo my normal. But I'm going to raise my normal to a different level. I'm going to raise my normal to something of miracle, signs, and wonders. Because God's never going to be outdone by this world. John Maxwell's study Bible, as you read in Hosea 5 and 10, he has an insert there as he begins to talk about the solid ground. On this place here in John Maxwell's study Bible, he's talking about the princes of Judah, where they moved the boundaries wherefore, and they poured out the water thereupon, that they moved everything. And as to quote John Maxwell's saying, as he's talking about leaders moving the boundaries, leaders trying to make things more simple, make things a little easier for everybody, creating an atmosphere where things just don't matter as much as they used to. John Maxwell said that he is tired of watching people compromise. Leaders must love and care for people regardless of who they are. However, there comes a time when showing compassion for someone, there has to be a place that leaders understand that if it begins to violate their principles and it begins to violate their convictions, there's just some place that they cannot go. You've got to understand that being the leader of your home, there has to be a line that is drawn in the sand that says, for me and my house, there are some places that we cannot go. There are some things that we cannot do. He makes the statement, he says, if I have compromised obedience and convictions for fear, then I'm in trouble. I do today if I find myself regretful for moving boundaries to win favor with people, then we are in trouble. I am continually holding fast without compromise to my convictions. He asked the questions, am I? Are there things that I refuse to preach or teach in my home that I know are right, but I don't because it might offend my family or the people that I lead? Wherein you lay down at night, are you at peace with your own soul? This is the question that John Maxwell asked in his insert in his study Bible, that there are things that we're letting go of. There are things that we're letting slide. There are things that we're beginning to allow. And he says it's not the government's fault. It's not the world's fault, because the world is supposed to be the world. He says, but he believes that it's the church's fault because we have begun to refuse to stand for things that we've always stood for. that we tried to blend in and look like everybody else. I read a statement this week that says, you can choose a family altar or Satan will alter your family. That family happiness is something that is homemade. It is something that you have to cultivate. It is something that we have to work on. It's not something that happens by accident. John Foster Dulles was the Secretary of State, and one day he called General Douglas MacArthur's home. Douglas MacArthur, one of the greatest known generals in American history, all of the things that you know about General MacArthur, he called the house of him as Secretary of State, and General MacArthur's wife answered the phone, and as he asked, is General MacArthur there? And she mistook him for one of the aides, and she said, well, of course he's not here. You know he's not here. He's where he always is. He's at his office. John Foster Dulles hung up the phone. He picked it right back up and he dialed General MacArthur's office. And when General MacArthur, one of the greatest generals to ever walk the face of the earth, answered the phone, the Secretary of State said, go home at once, boy. Your home front is crumbling. He said, you might have it all together in the military. You might have it all together on your job, but your home front is crumbling. You see, you've got to understand that it doesn't matter how successful I am in life. It doesn't matter how successful I am in pastoring. It doesn't matter how successful that you might be on your job. If your home front is crumbling, you have nothing. There's something that you've got to understand, that the most important things in life are my God and my family. That I've got to take care of my home. I've got to take care of the people that I live with. I've got to take care of the people that live inside of my house. I've got to take care of the people that I've committed my life to. I've got to take care of the people that I've brought into this world. That God calls children our gift. It is a gift from Him. Sometimes you might feel like it's not quite the gift, but it's still a gift. It is something that has been given you. It is something that is our responsibility, that we take care of, that we watch over, that we protect, that we make sure that it is our responsibility and that we watch over our families. Deuteronomy 4 and 9, the first thing that he speaks to us about is he tells us to take heed and to be careful. You see, before there was a church, there was family. And Satan has done everything he can to create dysfunction in the family. You read, first of all, he begins to affect the relationship with God. The first place that Satan attacked Eve was in her relationship with God. He began to chisel away at it. He began to cause her to question. He began to cause her to think that maybe it wasn't that important, that maybe that she could be as equal as God. That's a problem that we have all over the United States of America, that we are little gods, that we're demigods, that it's all about us, it's all about me, it's all about my stuff, it's all about what I want to do. Jackson, he has this deal that he does all the time now, that whenever he's in trouble, that he'll look at me and he'll start crying and he'll say, but Daddy, I just won't be happy. But Daddy, I just won't be happy. We all just want to be happy. But if my happiness destroys my children, I'm wrong. If my happiness overwrites my marriage, then I'm wrong. See, you've got to understand that it's not all about me, that it is all about Him. That sin is created because of selfishness. That wherever you find selfishness, you're going to find sin. Because sin is all about us. It's about feeding our flesh. Satan attacked. And you read in Ephesians 4 and 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use for the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That doesn't just mean when you're at church. That doesn't just mean when you're on the job. It doesn't mean when your neighbors see you. It means when you are in your home and you are talking to your spouse also. It means when you're talking to your children. It means when you're with your family and nobody else is going to know. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Sometimes we tear down family more than we tear down anybody else. We'll treat the people that we love worse than we'll treat the people on our jobs because they're the closest to us. They see us. They know us. And will allow us to get the best of us. I can't afford to go home and tear my wife down and tear my children down because that's a place that I've got to protect. That's a place that I've got to keep holy. That's got to be a safe place that I come home to. That's got to be a place the Bible calls it, blessed are the peacemakers. I've got to make peace in my home. I've got to make sure that I'm not dragging all the drama with me and all of the stuff of this world back into my house. I've got to be a peacemaker. There are people that love drama. They say they don't, but they love it because it's all around them. It's everywhere. It's all they do. They talk about it all the time. It's just drama everywhere. Oh, I don't like drama, but it just seems to be there. I don't know very many people that love drama that their families are still in church. Children can't handle drama. Children can't handle all of the confusion. They can't handle. If you can't get on Facebook without getting angry, delete your account. If you can't get on Facebook without coming back and being angry and taking it out on your family and your children, get rid of it. Delete it. Get it out of your life. Because children can't handle drama. They can't make sense of it. It doesn't make sense to them. They can't figure out what's right and what's wrong. If somebody does daddy or mommy wrong, they will be their enemy for life. There are people that I pray about to this day because I know what they've done to my family. They've never done anything to me, but they did it to my father and my grandfather. And I find moments in time in prayer meetings that God will remind me of that person. And I'll get on my knees and I'll forgive them one more time. Because not because of what they did to me, but because of what they did to my family when I was a child. Be careful the drama that you allow into your home because kids cannot handle your drama. They cannot handle all of that mess. It's got to be a place that peace is made. Satan went after their relationship with God, and after he went after their relationship with God, he affected their relationship with each other. And after he infected their relationship with each other, he infected their children. And their children killed each other. He's tried to sow discord in the family from the very beginning. Because sin makes us selfish. Sin makes us focus on self more than others. And family is not all about us. It's about family. Sister Chanel said it best, to invest. I can't invest into my family if I'm only investing into me. I've only got so much to give, and I can only give so much on the job, and I can only give so much to hobbies, and I can only give so much to me. And I've got to make sure that I allot it out, that I have time, energy, and efforts to invest into my family. Christmas Day in South California, in San Bernardino, California, at 5:45 a.m., the fire station was called. When the fire station showed up at the scene, when they pulled up on the scene and the firemen jumped out, there was a man standing in the yard with tears in his eyes, screaming the name of his children, screaming the name of his wife. They went to him as he stood there. He had a few burns on his hands, but for the most part, he was fine. And he called out to the children and the wife that was in the house as it burned. They asked him what happened. He said that I woke up in the middle of the night and I smelt smoke. And so I jumped up and I ran outside. And when I got outside, I realized that my family was still inside. But it was too late. And so he screamed and he hollered from the outside, hoping that someone could hear. As he heard, as the house crumbled down around about them, and they died. There's something about self-preservation that I've got to just take care of me. But when I said I do to my wife, I can no longer be worried about me. I've got to be worried about her. And when I made the decision to bring a child into this earth and that I was going to father that child and be the father of that child, that I am no longer, it's about me, but it's got to be about Jackson and it's got to be about Jace. It's got to be about them. It's no longer about me. You see, you've got to understand that the problem in the home is not so much a problem with Satan, but it is a problem in our own heart. Because Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matthew 15 and 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, false witnesses, and blasphemy. It proceeds out of the heart. If the heart's not right, you bring your heart home every night. If the heart's not right, you walk into your home every night with your heart wrong. You play with your children with your heart. You sit there with your wife. And if the heart's not right, you can put alarm systems up. You can have lights that come on and off when something happens. You can buy the biggest gun that you can find and place it next to your bed. But the biggest problem that you have is with inside of you. You can't hide from it. All you can do is lay it on an altar and say, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless, I live. From the beginning of time, Satan attacked the family. From the beginning of time, he attacked relationship with husbands and wives. He attacked parents and children. He attacked children. He did everything that he could to destroy and to tear down marriages. So in Deuteronomy 4 and 9, after he tells them that this is important, the first thing that he says is he says, do not forget your experiences with God. Forget not the things which your eyes have seen. Forget not the opening of the Red Sea. Forget not the cloud by day and the fire by night. Forget not all of the things that God has done for you. Forget not those things. Sometimes when we begin to waver and we begin to backslide, we forget just how good God has been to us. We forget how awesome God has been in our lives. We get to a place that we become self-sufficient and we no longer need Jesus in our lives because our finances are safe, our health seems to be okay, everything seems to be going good. So I no longer need Jesus anymore. But he's saying you've got to remember where God has brought you from. You've got to always remember that he delivered you, that he's the one that brought you out of the miry clay, that he's the one that forgave your sins, that he's the one that's led and guided you and protected you and been with you all of the way. Secondly, he tells them to teach their children. He says, never forget what God has done in your life and always teach your children. That if you're expecting someone else to teach your children about God, they're probably not going to learn about it. You've got to understand that it is your responsibility. Oh, we've got Sunday school teachers. Oh, we're going to preach the word. But you've got to understand that you are the greatest influence in their life. Last Sunday morning, we were leaving. We were the last to leave. And I was walking down the aisle and I looked up and Jackson was kneeling at the altar and he had his hands buried in his face and he was just plain. But it was something that he had seen because he had been in an environment in the presence of God that he had seen somebody else come to an altar and say, God, I want to be close to you. It was just what he was playing, but it was a start and there was something happy inside of me.
you got to understand that I'm the greatest teacher in his life. And if daddy's afraid of an altar, he's going to be afraid of an altar. And if daddy's afraid to lift his hands, he's going to be afraid to lift his hands. And if daddy's afraid to go to church, you might not ever say it, but he's watching and he knows that something's wrong and it doesn't meet dad's approval, so therefore it no longer meets my approval. My boys have to see my hands raised. They have to see tears running down my, I'm a heart. I don't cry. I'm sorry. We're all hard. We're men, whatever. When I get into the presence of God, there's something about being broken. God, I want to be broken before you, because without being broken, I can't be molded. I can't be fixed. I can't be changed. He reminds them to remember the experience that they had on Mount Sinai. You've got to understand that you've got to get into the presence of God so that you have memory. There are people in this room that you need to allow yourself to get into the presence of God more than you need anything else, because it's in His presence that we are changed. He said, never forget those moments in time that you stood in His presence. Never let the devil lie to you when you spoke in tongues for the very first time and God filled you full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need to go back and remember that moment. You need to remember when you were baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ and your sins were washed away. You need to remember on a night when you walked in and you didn't deserve mercy, but tears ran down your face because He is merciful. You've got to understand you can't forget those powerful moments in time that you've had with God. Because if you let them become too far and in between, Satan will lie to you and make you believe that they never happened and they really weren't that big of a deal. And the fourth thing that he tells them to do is to live and obey the word of God. It's not just enough for me to go to church. It's something that I have to live. It's not just something that I do. It's not just something that I say. It is something that I live. Several years ago, I was at an event and a lot of my family was there. And the power of God fell. And I was standing there and I was a young man. I wasn't very old. I was maybe 18, 19 years old. I was out of the house. I was in college. And every young man has questions. Every young man wonders why, and why do we do this? Why do we do that? Why is this important? Why is that important? And I had some people in my life that had tried it a different way, and they seemed to be prospering. They seemed to be happy. They seemed to be enjoying life. They seemed to be that this newfound revelation that they had seemed to be working for them, and it began to question my belief system. And as we stood there that day, the power of God fell in this room as we were all standing there. People were weeping and crying, sobbing uncontrollably. I was on my knees under the presence of God, tears flowing down my face, and I turned and I looked at this newfound revelation, and they were standing there looking around like they had no idea what was going on. They were standing there, and the youngest, he was only about 4 or 5, tears begin to run down. He didn't have a clue what was going on, but he could feel the presence of God. And the rest of them stood there and looked. They'd been in His power. They'd experienced His power. They had been influenced by His power, but they'd allow themselves to get to a place where they could be in His presence and it not affect them at all. It was at that moment in time I buried my hands in my face and I made up my mind that day that there is no other way that I ever want to live. There is nothing that I ever want to lay down. There is nothing that I ever want to walk away from. That there is nothing that would be worth losing what I felt at that moment for some kind of new revelation that would make my life simpler. You've got to understand that if it's going to be, it is up to us. It is up to us as mothers and fathers to make up our minds that I'm going to lead and I'm going to guide my families. There was a lady. Her hands were marred. They were almost unusable. They were scarred. They were ugly. They looked like they'd been crushed. Both hands. She could barely drive. She could barely cook. She just made do. And she didn't seem to be embarrassed of her hands. They were ugly. They were disgusting. They were marred. They were broken to pieces. And they looked hideous. And her daughter was embarrassed of her. She would go and pick her and all of her friends up to go roller skating. And when she would open the car door, those hands would reach out and grab the knob. And her friends would look at those hands. And when she would cook and she would put food on the table, it was those hands that would set the plate down with the food in it. And they would look. And it's those hands. Finally, one day as a teenager, she said something to her mother, and she said, "Mom, why don't you just wear gloves when we're in public?" Her mom looked at those scarred, ugly hands, and she said, "I've never told you how this happened, have I?" She said, "No." She said, "When you were a baby, a candle caught on fire in the house. And as we got up and we began to run, my only thought was of you. I grabbed the comforter off my bed and I pulled it over the top of me and I ran through the house." She said, "The only thing that was exposed on me was my hands. As I ran through that flame and that fire, the firemen wouldn't even come in. But I ran through that house. The walls were crumbling down. I couldn't breathe. And I walked into your room and the walls were on fire. Your baby bed was on fire. And I reached into that bed and I picked you up. And I held you under that blanket as I ran from that house." And she said, "The reason my hands look the way they look is because I love you." One man ran from the home and turned around and said, "Hey, follow me." And another one said, "You're my responsibility. I'm going to do everything I can to get you to safety. I may never have physical scars on my hands. My hands may never be marred and ugly like that mother. But if my kids could ever see my hands spiritually and say, 'Daddy, what happened?' For I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live. Daddy, what's wrong with your hands? This is me doing my responsibility to make sure that I live in such a way that you have every chance possible to be saved. This is me getting up day after day realizing that it's not all about me, but it's about the ones that I've accepted to be responsible for, that I want to lead and I want to guide and I want to be the leader of my home. And I want them to understand that wherever you're at, I'll do whatever it takes to get you and help you get back home. I'm not going to stand over here with judgment and just say, 'Well, why don't you come on? Why don't you come?' No, I'm going to live it. I'm going to be there. I'm going to love you. I'm going to do everything that I can to help get you to a place that you can be saved." Lord Jesus, we live in a world that it's always somebody else's responsibility. somebody else's responsibility to take care of this, to take care of that. It's their responsibility to make sure my kids learn math. It's their responsibility to make sure they learn history. It's their responsibility to make sure. No, these aren't anybody else's kids, but my own. And if I'm not willing to invest in them, I can't expect anybody else to be willing to invest in them. And if I'm not going to love them, how can I expect anybody else to love them? And if I refuse to pray for them, I pray for every person in this room that is a member of this church every week. I've said that several times now because I mean it, because I love you. But please, it's a travesty if I pray for your family more than you do. Don't let me be the one that pushes forth the way in the prayer warrior your family. No. I'm going to pray with you, but you've got to be a part of it also. Oh, what's wrong with your hands, Daddy? I'm crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live. That's why week after week I come into this room and I get down and I ask God for forgiveness. I make sure that everything is right in my life. I make sure that there's nothing off limits in my world, because I've got to get up and I've got to go home to children that are watching me. I've got to go home to a wife that not just listens to me preach, but she watches me live. And I've got to make sure that this man, this heart that I have, is right. I've got to make sure that this heart that is inside of me is not just a show. It's not just something I do, but it's something. As we all stand this morning, as my wife begins to sing, these altars are open. Is there anybody in this place? I don't want any musicians, nobody else singing, just my wife this morning. I want everybody to gather around the front with your family. I don't, if they're over here, over where, we're all going to gather around the front as family today. Abraham took ownership of Lot after Lot's dad died. So Abraham was Lot's father figure, his parent. And Lot made some very bad decisions. Lot was kidnapped. Lot lived in places that he opened himself up for all kinds of terrible things. But one thing that he could not outrun was a daddy's prayer. And it didn't matter if he lived right smack dab in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah, a daddy's prayer. Those hands of relationship with God were strong enough to reach from wherever Abraham was to where Lot was living. Those hands of relationship that Abraham had, that every day he got down and he talked to his Lord. He was old, he was feeble, but it could not stop his reach. Because when he began to pray, that reach reached beyond every homosexual spirit, every lustful spirit, every violent spirit, and it reached into the midst of that city.
they're too far gone. No, they're not, because your reach reaches beyond every devil, every demon, every spirit in hell, because you've joined forces with another nail-scarred hand that says, God, that's my baby. These are my children. These are my grandchildren. And I'm going to fight for them. I'm going to fight for them. I'll walk through the fire. I'll do whatever it takes. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord Jesus, right now. Lord, this year we're taking ownership, oh God. Last week we took ownership of our relationship with you. This week, oh God, we're taking ownership, oh God, of our families. That this is going to be up to us, that we're making up our minds today as we stand here as families, that you know what? We're going to be saved together. We're going to live for God together. We're going to dance on streets of gold together. We're going to worship in His throne room together. We're going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb together. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
And my house, we will serve the Lord.
God,
we will serve
I'm climbing on that cross one more time. God is the leader of my home. Mothers, fathers, I'm climbing on that cross one more time. For I am crucified with Christ. God, I'm dying out to my own selfish self one more time. I'm making up my mind that I'm going to live for you one more time. My mind that I'm going to lay down my life. I don't feel like living for God today, but I got babies that are watching. I don't feel like going to church today, but I got babies that are watching. I don't feel like kneeling down by them at the end of the day and praying for them before they go to bed, but I got babies that need to hear their daddy pray. They need to hear their mama pray. They need to see them getting an altar. They need to see their hands in the air. They need to see tears running down their face.
As for me and my house,
God, that you would use us as a church, oh God. Lord, that this is a safe place for families, oh God. That you would help us to bind together in one mind and one accord, oh God. As we help each other, oh God. Help each other get each other to heaven, oh God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus'
name.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If we could cut the tape off.